As you know, if you've turned to almost any station on your television dial, the summertime political conventions are upon us. And the choices of the major political parties have been made, with Walter Mondale of Minnesota and Geraldine Ferraro of Queens, New York, running on the Democratic ticket, and Ronald Reagan and George Bush on the Republican ticket. And so we are in for a time from now until Election Day in November, when both parties will continually tell us what to expect from the future, and especially how the future will be that much brighter if we, in either case, will choose that party and have faith in that leadership to take us into the future where we want to go. Now, as Christians, we also look to the future, and we look to the future in faith. But our faith is not in political leaders. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the basis of that which we believe and anticipate is not a political platform, but is the Word of God written. On this historic first Sunday evening in our new church building, we are, I trust and know, filled with enthusiasm and excitement for the future. But we need to clearly understand, and I think we know it, but we need to say it nevertheless, that faith for the future comes not from facility or plan or program, but faith for the future comes from God. Let's do our learning tonight from Acts chapter 14, verses 24 to 27, the last paragraph of one of the middle chapters of that New Testament history of the church. Acts 14, 24 to 27. There Luke writes that then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The year was 49 AD. It was the end of the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. For over 2 years, Paul and Barnabas and young John Mark had traveled all over that eastern end of the Roman Empire. They had been to Cyprus, to Perga, to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidia, Pamphylia, and Antioch again. And at last they returned to Syrian Antioch, two cities by that name in that part of the world, and to their home church. And it was a time of report and a time of looking forward in faith. And it seemed to me, of all of the scripture stories that we have, that that one in particular is particularly fitting for Wooddale on this particular day. Because we too have completed a long journey, not a journey of thousands of miles like the Apostle Paul. Our journey is just under 9 miles, but strangely enough, it took us longer to go 9 miles than it took the Apostle Paul to travel several thousand miles. But most important of all, we, like they, are at a transition point of reporting what God has done, and on the basis of what God has done, anticipating in faith what God is going to do. Let's look, first of all, at all that God has done. Acts 14:27. When they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them. I try to imagine what it was like there in Syrian Antioch. Paul talking, Barnabas talking, alternating back and forth, and reporting the things that we read in Acts 13 and Acts 14. Perhaps Barnabas spoke first. And he recalled that day 2 years earlier when they had sat around and discussed the possibilities of them being commissioned as the very first Christian missionaries anywhere at any time. There were moments of uncertainty and doubt. There were people who argued back and forth the pros and the cons of them being commissioned and them doing this thing which God had laid upon their hearts. They prayed and they fasted. And at last they decided and they put their hands on Paul and Barnabas and said, "Go. Go on a great adventure where precedent had not been set, where the turf had not been turned. Go and do what we believe God has called you to do." And then perhaps it was Paul who picked up the narrative and said, "We sailed and we went first to Cyprus. And there we had some tremendous things happen, some startling things. There was this evil magician who confronted us until I did what some would consider to be an awful miracle, a reverse miracle. That magician was sighted, and miraculously I turned him blind in judgment because of the evil powers that he was using against the cause of Jesus Christ. And amazing, perhaps most amazing of all, the Roman proconsul was there, and he saw what happened. And the Roman proconsul of all of Cyprus believed and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you could just hear the whispers that went through the people of the Antioch church, the excitement and the enthusiasm. Can you imagine that? A Roman proconsul become a Christian. And then Paul continued and explained that next they went on to the sister city of the Antioch in which they reported, Antioch and Pisidia. And Paul said, there I was invited to speak on the Sabbath day at the synagogue. And my sermon was so well received, with such enthusiasm and excitement as they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they invited me to come back the next Sabbath day. And people turned out in incredible numbers. There were so many of them that it seemed as if the whole city of Pisidia and Antioch was there. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders of the synagogue became jealous. And they resented the success and they resented the numbers. And being led by the Holy Spirit, I, Paul, turned to the crowds and I offered salvation to the Gentiles. It was a gasp. Gentiles? You offer wholesale salvation to all of the Gentiles? And Paul explained that they believed. Huge numbers of them believed. They became Christians. They accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And there was such an uproar that the Jewish leaders went to the ladies who were the predominant figures in the city of Antioch and persuaded that they attempt to stone them and throw them out of town. And so they were run away from Pisidia and Antioch. But Paul reported, it's okay. Because there was a host of Christians left behind and filled with the joy of the Lord. And Barnabas picked up the other microphone, and he said that next we went to Iconium. And there also we preached persuasively to the Jews. And again, there was such an uproar that they tried to stone us to death. They wanted to kill us for the message that we were proclaiming. And so again, we had to skip town and get out of Iconium. But as we did it, we realized again that it was God pushing us and pushing us city to city, place after place. And again, we left behind, although only there a short time, a large number of people who had faith in Jesus Christ and became followers of the way. And again, it was Paul who spoke, and so we went on from there to Lystra. And while preaching in Lystra, I saw a man who had been crippled from birth. And again, sensing that fullness of the Holy Spirit, I just knew the words to say. And so I looked him in the eye and I said to him, stand upright on your feet. And he stood up. He'd never stood up before in all of his days. He was miraculously, by God's help and grace, miraculously, he was cured. And then Paul reported, hey, the people were so excited about that they concluded that we were God sent from heaven. They sent to round up a sacrifice. They were going to offer a sacrifice to us. They were so excited. Now we told them that we weren't gods at all, but that we were followers of the true God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. But once again, things turned the wrong way. Some troublemakers from those other cities came and they spread the word. And again, they ran us out of town. But again, there were new Christians that were left behind. What did we do with the rest of our 2 years? Well, we backtracked. That was kind of a courageous thing to do, everyone thought, and they whispered again their reports back and forth. They backtracked and went through all of these cities that they had already visited. And there they discipled the people. There they baptized, and there they organized those clusters of new believers into churches. There they appointed elders. And there they left those churches ready to grow and to expand and to spread out and to evangelize. And there they were, back in Syrian Antioch, telling these stories one after another as the whole church gasped with excitement and praised the Lord for all that had happened. Hey, you know what that's like? It's like tonight. Tonight, when we have paused for a report, when we have seen the pictures of what God has done, when we've heard the testimonies, and those only a few of the multitude that we could have allowed time to have shared, reports of what God has done, on how he has led us every step of the way, on how he found for us land, on how he cut through all of the obstacles, on how he encouraged us, and how he led us unitedly as a church family into a major project, on how he gave us enough troubles over the years to keep us praying, and enough triumphs to keep us praising. God's done it. He's done it as clearly for us as he did it for them. Now let me tell you that the sure way to have great faith in the future on just a practical everyday basis is by trusting the God who has already done it in the past. And he's done it. Our God has done it, and we have seen it. And we are just at the beginning of seeing all else that God is going to do. Now, we're sort of a quiet and sedate church. I know that. And I know we're not much into, this amening and hallelujahing and praising the Lording and all that stuff. But it seems to me that, you know, if ever we're going to get a little risky and we're going to give it a try and sort of whisper it under our breath and all that kind of stuff. I mean, tonight maybe is as good a night to give it a try as we're going to do it. So perhaps to the embarrassment of some and to the wonder about my sanity of others, we're going to give it a try, okay? So I'll go back to preaching, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to try out your voice in some of these things, okay? You ready? All right. I want to say that everything that we've got, that everything that's so great, God did it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, pretty good. That was better than I thought you were going to do, all right? I would say that we have a wonderful and a fantastic and a faithful Lord. Hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hey, it's getting better. And that God has blessed us greatly and that God deserves all the praise. Praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
All right. Look at all that God has done. And look at the door that God has opened. Back to Acts 14:27. They gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You know, that was a colossal change. Jews weren't open to Gentiles. From the day that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, Jews didn't have a whole lot to do with Gentiles. And while maybe God had intended that they win the converts and they be a witness to the nations, in function they never were. And so the truth of it is that the only people that ever became converts were those who, by a process of becoming proselytes, kind of forced themselves on the Jews, and then they were put through an ordeal before they actually could be included in the household of Israel. Most Jews did not witness to Gentiles. In fact, most Jews didn't even talk to Gentiles. So the whole idea of a door being open to the Gentiles was an incredibly new concept. A new concept in Cyprus, and in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. And when those doors were opened, 95% or more of the world's population became potential recipients of the message of God who previously were shut out by doors that were closed and were locked. That was good news. But that was scary news. Scary news that I am sure just twisted the insides of the average Jew sitting in the synagogue or even in the church gathering at Syrian Antioch. Scary. Scary because Jews had said, if a Gentile wants to become a Christian, he's got to become a Jew first. First, he's got to be circumcised. He's got to quit eating pork. And he's got to start keeping all the rules and all the regulations. He has to go through the whole process. And if and when he or she has done all of the appropriate things, then we'll talk to you about this business of being a Christian. Ah, but now, Paul and Barnabas were saying, we went and did it. We didn't tell them about being circumcised. We never talked about pork. We never read to them one regulation out of Leviticus. We just said, accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, they gasped. And there were those that thought that was a terribly inappropriate thing to do. So much so that if we were to read on in Acts in the next chapter, chapter 15, we would find that the first convention of Christians was called in Jerusalem. And all the big shots came. All the apostles were there, all the Christian leaders, representatives of all of the churches around Palestine. And day after day, they argued and debated and prayed and went back and forth saying, how can a Gentile possibly become a Christian? Don't they have to keep all of the Jewish rules? And they concluded, no. That the door that had creaked open just an inch or two would be thrown open wide. And Gentiles, too, could come to Jesus Christ as Savior as Gentiles and not first as Jews. You know what it was like? It was like getting a whole huge new market. It was like those days not too many years ago when Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola got the markets of India and China and Russia. More than 1 billion people that previously didn't buy their products. And now there was a potential that was virtually unlimited for those products. It was the same thing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there was a potential of a new market that was unprecedented, in fact, hardly even imagined before. And, of course, the parallel for us is powerful. Because beginning on this day, for us too, the door that was open a little has swung open wide. And God has given to us, call it new markets, new opportunities of those that we can reach for the gospel that before we couldn't. Of hundreds of people who were here with us in worship this morning who wouldn't otherwise have been here. Of people who are handicapped that couldn't previously get into our building who now can. Of people who drove by because they couldn't find a parking place who can find places to park. Of people who live in communities like Eden Prairie and Minnetonka and Hopkins and other places. Markets. More important than that, people. The door has swung open wide. But let us not forget that we have done what we have done, and we have built what we have built, and we have spent what we have spent, not for the purpose of having more parking, and not for the purpose of having a bigger or nicer building, and not for the purpose of being more comfortable and having air conditioning and more rooms. The reason that we have done what we have done is to reach people for Jesus Christ that hitherto we would not have reached. We've built a building, and we've expanded a staff, and we've changed our name, and we've tilted our programs to outreach with the single purpose of winning people to Jesus Christ. My friends, the door is open. Explore the area. Open our eyes. Look at what God has given to us. Look at the door he's opened. And finally, look at the challenge that God has given. When Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, you know that wasn't the end. That was the beginning. This was only the first missionary journey. There were more to come. This was only the shortest of Paul's missionary journeys. All the others were longer in miles and cities and people. This was only the Asian missionary journey. And even Paul, I suppose, at that point could not imagine that at one point he would cross the line out of Asia and into Europe. That he would go beyond where he had gone, to Greece, to Rome, to Spain, to the uttermost parts of the world. Now the gospel was going to Gentiles, and there was no limit in the challenge that was ahead. And with that challenge, you could just sense that those people in Antioch who had prayed and fasted and risked, they just had the juices flowing. They were so excited and enthused. You can almost feel it still, the excitement of going and building and doing the work in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it wasn't only a time when they praised God for what he had done, but it was a time to trust the God who had proven himself in the past, that that which he had done in the past would only be the beginning of all that he would do in the future. That's the way it was then. That was their challenge. But look at the challenge that God has given to us. We have visitors to welcome, many of whom do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. People who, on the basis of our welcome and our warmth and our visit, our encouragement and our love, have the potential of spending eternity in heaven rather than in hell. We have neighbors to invite, people to come to know Jesus Christ, some of whom we have known for years, some of whom we have not yet met. We have communities to reach, communities that are loaded with people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and who are unchurched. The challenge isn't to grow by getting people from other Bible-believing churches. That is anything but our goal. Our goal is to touch those lives that would not otherwise have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The challenge, it's not for us to become more comfortable. The challenge is for us to work harder and to give more and to pray more diligently than ever we have in the past. That just as Paul was at the beginning of his first journey, with many more to come, we are at the beginning of our first journey, with great miles to go and people to reach. It's a challenge not to be satisfied with what we've got, but the challenge to recognize that this is only the small beginning of all that God has called us to do. My friends, we have a great God who has done great things, who has proven himself over and over again until there can be no reasonable doubt about who he is or what he can do or what he has done. We have a God who has opened for us, like the people of ancient Antioch, opened for us doors of opportunity that are unprecedented. And we have a God who has given to us a great challenge. Shall we take it? What shall we do? What will you do? What is our faith for the future? In a moment we're going to sing, but let me suggest that we talk to God about that. Each of us individually. Let's kind of pray. Let's really pray and talk to God. Let me ask you the questions, but give to God the answer. Will you renew your commitment to serve God, the God of great promises and great accomplishments? Will you? Will you ask him, what should be your faith for the future? Ask him for what you should trust him to do through you, to take the challenge and to accept the responsibility. How will you look forward in faith for great, great new things from our great, great God?